Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Do you feel like your life is being transformed because you are studying the life of Jesus Christ? Yes? Oh, I love how you clap. It's so awesome. We are here, ladies, because we want our lives to be transformed, don't we? We don't want to just learn more knowledge, head knowledge, know more stories about Jesus, but we want to learn of Him. We want to learn of Him, believe what we're reading, understand what we're studying, and then apply it in our lives, because that's how we're going to be transformed. Amen. And I know that you guys are just such good, diligent students of the Word. I love being here. I love studying God's word with you. And with that, I have to ask you a question. If you were to choose one thing, what is the one thing that you are going to remember from this year of Bible study? If I asked you to say that one thing, could you list one thing? You probably could list probably a dozen things, right? I know that I could. But the thing that rises to the very top of my list is the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. My faith has been so built up this year. I believe that Jesus is who He said He is. He said He was God. And He delivered, He declared this message. He said, I am the Savior, the Messiah, the one that you've been waiting for, the one that the scriptures and the prophets have foretold. I'm here. So He declared that message, and along with that message, He authenticated that message by the miracles, didn't He? His miracles. The blind could see, the deaf could hear, the lame could walk, the dumb could speak, those who were in bondage were set free. So do you see how His message and His miracles went hand in hand? The words of Christ and the works of Christ, ironclad. And these things were written, ladies, so that we might believe that Jesus is who He said He is. And He said He was God. Have you heard His voice this year as you've been studying through the scriptures? Have you pictured yourself in those scenarios, in those narratives? I pray that you would, and that you would do that this morning, because we're at John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, which I believe is just the crescendo of all His amazing miracles, isn't it? And it's interesting because I read that this marks the point in Jesus' ministry. This is the end of His public ministry. And Jesus still had more to say. But after this, it was going to be directed to His disciples, to those who believed. And He was going to be preparing them for His death and resurrection. But before we go any further, I want to pose a challenge to you this morning. At the top of your lesson, would you write this question? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? The way you answer this question will determine your eternal destiny. Will you pray with me, ladies? Father, I do thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, for every single woman that You've called into this place this morning. Lord, we are here and we are at Your feet. And Lord, we are listening. We want to hear Your voice spoken to each one of us personally, God. I pray, Father, that Your word would make a place, Lord, in our hearts. The Lord, that You would show us, teach us, Lord, encourage us, comfort us, challenge us. Lord, You know what it is, Lord, that we need this morning. And I'm asking that You would just, by the Holy Spirit, do that work in our hearts, Lord. We're looking to You. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. After I turned 40, I needed glasses and I get hot flashes now. How fun, huh? Oh, gosh. Would you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11? Actually, before we jump into our passage this morning, I want to just touch on a few verses in John chapter 10, because I believe it'll set the tone for what we're going to be studying this morning. I'm going to start reading from John 10, 24. And at this time, the Jews surrounded Jesus, and they told him, "Tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? Who are you? Are you the Christ?" And Jesus says, "I've already told you, and you do not believe." And then he says in verse 25, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, that they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And at this point, the Jews took up stones. They were ready to kill Jesus. And the Lord says, "For which one of these works that I do by my Father do you want to kill me?" And they said, "It's not about the miracles. We want to kill you because of blasphemy, because you, being a mere man, claim to be God." Well, Jesus is God, right? And then he says in verse 37, Jesus says, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So ladies, do you see the challenge here? Jesus is saying, "This is who I am. I'm claiming to be God." And now we get to see one of the most amazing miracles. Now he's going to raise the dead. We are going to see his power and his authority. And when the Lord reveals to you who he is, his name, his works, his power, then there comes a time where we have to respond. What do we believe, right? And so I pray that the Lord would just really confirm in each one of your hearts, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? If you're taking notes, I have 5 points this morning that covers this chapter 11. The first point being the connection. We're going to look at the connection between Jesus and this family. Our second point is the expectation. What was the expectation of Mary and Martha when they sent word that their brother was sick? What was the expectation? Our third point is the declaration. This is that great I am statement where Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And we're going to look at what that means, the declaration. Our fourth point is the intervention. And this is when Martha calls for her sister Mary to come and see Jesus, the intervention. And then our fifth and final point is the restoration. And this is when Jesus raises Lazarus up from the dead. I'm going to begin reading John 11, starting with verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" What's the connection here, ladies? What's the connection between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus? If you could say just one word, I would say it's love. They have a love connection here, don't they? These were not just mere acquaintances of Jesus. These were his beloved friends. Do you remember that this was the home that he ate dinner in their kitchen, right? He taught in their living room. He spent the night in their house. So he had full access to this family and to this home. He had an intimate and personal relationship with each one of these of this family. And we know, because we just studied not too long ago about Mary, how she sat at his feet, right? How she wanted to hear from the Lord, how she wanted to hear what he had to say. She didn't want to miss one word from the master, from the teacher. And so they had cultivated, really, a relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And you know, you have to remember, Jesus was very popular at this time. There were a lot of people who knew about Jesus, but who really knew him that had a real personal relationship with him? You know, when I married my husband, Bob, he was a Lakers fan, so therefore I became a Lakers fan, and I learned all there was to learn about Kobe Bryant, right? Because he was the most popular Laker. I learned that he was drafted out of Marion High School, that he's 6'6", that he lives in Orange County, he's married to Vanessa, they've got two little girls, he has 5 NBA championship rings, he's out of the playoffs now because he hurt his Achilles tendon. See, I know a lot about Kobe, but is he my friend? Do I know him? Do we have a relationship? Absolutely not, right? And we can know a lot about Jesus. We can know all the stats, right? We can know all the words that he spoke and maybe even have some verses committed to memory or even say these are all the great works that he did. But it's really different when we know him intimately, isn't it? And this family knew Jesus in that way. You know, there are different levels of friendship, aren't there? There are different types of fellowship. We all have our casual acquaintances, those that we know, maybe they look familiar to us. We might know their first name. We might even have something maybe a little in common with them. Maybe it's the parents that our kids are on the same soccer team together. But you wouldn't probably say that you enjoy real fellowship, right? Because maybe your communication is more on the surface level, right? It's a little bit superficial. Those are just casual acquaintances, and it's good. We all have them. But then we have our friends, right? Those women that we love to spend time with. Those that we love to share the fellowship of getting together and studying God's word. And I'm sure many of you have made new friends even being in Bible study together. My best friends have all come from Bible study. And you know, it's this koinonia fellowship where we have the Lord in common. And so we can have that kind of fellowship of sharing God's word and sharing and studying together. And then you have your intimate friends, right? These are the friends that you would actually invite over to your home, that you would make a dinner for. These are your friends that maybe you serve alongside in ministry and you've had experiences together. These are your intimate friends. But then the deepest, most intense level of friendship is the fellowship of suffering. This is where we enter into each other's pain and grief and carry each other's burdens. And this is the category of friendship that Jesus and Lazarus and Mary and Martha were going to be experiencing. You know, this family was so close to Jesus that when the sisters sent the correspondence that Lazarus was sick, did you notice that his proper name wasn't even in the correspondence? Right? What did they say to Jesus? The one you love is sick. And they just automatically believed that, you know what, when Jesus gets this correspondence, he's going to know we're talking about Lazarus. Isn't that a confident way of communicating? The one you love is sick. By the way, ladies, if any of you are in here and you're sick or you're suffering with any kind of difficulty or disease, just know that that is not an indication that Jesus doesn't love you or that you're not in his will. Because you know what, ladies? This is a perfect example. We see here that Lazarus is sick, but Jesus loves him. See, they're not mutually exclusive. Because we live in a fallen world, we are all subject to disease, to death, to disappointments, to things that we can't understand. Even good people can be, you know, have hard things in their life. But Jesus loves you. And you have to know that, because there's some wacky, you know, beliefs out there that think that if you just pray enough, if you just have strong faith, that you won't be sick. And that's not true, is it? I was just reading in my morning quiet time this morning, just where the one-year Bible has me, and it was that Jesus was praying and he was asking the Father if it be his will to take this cup of suffering from him. So Jesus suffered, and he was directly in the center of God's will. So don't think that you're not in God's will if you're suffering this morning. The Lord is with you. The Lord knows. What's your connection with Jesus? What kind of fellowship do you share with him? Now, I don't think any of us are just mere acquaintances, because you wouldn't be in Bible study this morning if you were, right? You are friends of the Lord. But how close is your connection with the Lord? Are you his friend? And how well do you know him? Psalm 25:14 says, "Friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence him. With them alone, he shares the secrets of his promises." Do you know that you're as close to Jesus as you choose to be? Did you know that? I think sometimes we think, you know, we put maybe certain women or a certain group of women on a pedestal, and we think, oh, they're the ones where all the anointing and the favor of the Lord has fallen upon. They're the Lord's favorites. But that's not true. And chances are, if you got to know those women, you would see that those are probably the women that have spent time at Jesus' feet, listening to his voice, hearing his instruction, obeying his commands. And most likely, those are probably the same women have gone through that fellowship of suffering with the Lord. And that's why their connection is so close. But we can all be close to Jesus. I remember a good friend teaching on this and saying, we're all his best girls. And that's the kind of confidence that the Lord wants us to have, that we're the one that he loves. I love Jeremiah 9:23. It says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man boast in his strength, nor the rich man boast in his riches. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know me. For in this I take delight." So the Lord wants us to be confident, to boast in this love relationship, friendship that we have with him. Paul in the New Testament said that his greatest desire was to know Christ, to know him personally and intimately, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Ladies, is that our greatest desire, to know Jesus in that way? You know, we want to oftentimes identify with Jesus in all the wonderful, victorious, wonderful things. And then, but it says, but also in the fellowship of his suffering, even in those times that are hard and we're hurting, you know, we want to be able to have that close relationship with Jesus all the time in every way. So how confident do you think that these women were when they sent word to Jesus that their brother was sick? Don't you think their confidence that Jesus was going to respond is going to be really high? It should be, right? Because they had this close connection with Jesus. So therefore, their expectation was really high of Jesus. Which leads us to our second point, which is the expectation. What was the expectation that these sisters had of Jesus? Well, naturally, they believed that Jesus, the healer, was going to come and heal their brother. Why wouldn't he? He's healed so many. And yet they are the ones that are on the inside track, right? They're the ones that are friends with Jesus. But you know what I noticed in this passage is that they didn't dictate to Jesus how he was going to, you know, intercede and heal their brother. But I'm sure that they were thinking, as soon as Jesus gets word, he's going to immediately be here and he's immediately going to heal our brother. Or he'll hear that he's sick, and even from a distance, he can just say the word and our brother will be healed. But did Jesus respond in either of those two expectations? He didn't, did he? It says that he heard he was sick, and then he delayed. That's not what they were thinking was going to happen. So how do you think that they felt? How do you think they felt when this delay caused their brother from going to being sick to actually death? Don't you think they had to be so disappointed? I'll confess my emotions that I go through when I feel like I've been, when my expectations have not been met. And I'll tell you an example of just how I respond with my own husband. I will send word to Bob that dinner will be ready at 8 o'clock, okay? Now, my expectation is that he's going to be there at 8 o'clock, right? So the table is set, the dinner is ready to be eaten. It's 8 o'clock, and my husband's not home. So my first response is, I'm a little confused. Where's Bob? It's 8 o'clock. I wonder what's taking him. And then I go from confusion to worry. Oh, well, I hope there wasn't like an emergency at work that's keeping him, or I hope something didn't happen with his car on the way from his job to home. So I get like worried. And then to my shame, I quickly go to my third response, and that's anger. I'm mad. I'm put out. I mean, doesn't he care? Doesn't he appreciate me that I cooked dinner? It's here. It's ready. It's waiting for him. Where is he? I told him it would be ready at 8 o'clock. And then after my anger subsides, I kind of just settle into disappointment. And after I've waited and he still hasn't showed up, I just say, okay, kids, let's eat without Dad. And I just stay sad. I stay sad and disappointed. And I stay that way until he walks through the door and he gives me a proper explanation as to why he's late. So if that's how we feel with relationships that we have with mere men, how do you think these women felt that Jesus, the one who they had so much faith in, that they knew could heal, delayed, and then their brother died? How do you think that they felt? And I think sometimes we can take those same emotions and we can put those on the Lord, right? And feel like the Lord has let us down. How have you responded when you've prayed about something and the Lord has been silent and you don't see anything changing in your circumstances? There's silence from heaven. Maybe if we're honest, we've thought, well, maybe he didn't hear my prayer. Or maybe in the big scheme of things, what I'm asking for and what I'm needing help with, maybe it's just not a priority for the Lord. My sister has this saying, and she has said in the past, if you can't track his hand, trace his heart. And what that means is even when we can't see the Lord, the manifestation of how he's working in our circumstances, we can't see with our natural eyes, we need to trace his heart. What do we know about Jesus? Do we know that he loves us? Do we know that he will never leave us or forsake us? See, if I'm honest with you, the simplest remembrance that Jesus loves me, that little saying, has helped me through the most difficult trials and hard places in my life. If I can just remember, trace his heart, he loves me. And you know, oftentimes, ladies, I think we rely on these eyes of flesh that can only see so much, right? We can only see and hear and understand and perceive those things which are on the surface. But you know what? The Lord wants us to have eyes of faith that even when we don't see how he's working, that we would believe that he's doing that deeper work, that work that we can't see with our own eyes. And that's what we need to pray for, that we would have those eyes of faith and believe in him and to trust him. And it's in those times of suffering, it's in those times when we're hurting and we don't see God working in our circumstances, that we need to recall those promises and ask the Lord to make them so personal and so real to us while we wait. Go through them. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans that are good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purposes. Psalm 50:15 says, "Trust in me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me glory." The Lord promises to rescue us. And maybe I say that and you're looking at me and saying, "Melanie, he's not rescuing me. I'm still in a place of difficulty. I'm still hurting. I'm in a trial. The Lord's not rescuing me." But it depends on what we see the word rescue. What does that word rescue mean? Rescue doesn't always mean removal of the situation. But the Lord does promise that he'll rescue us in it. He won't always take us out, but he'll rescue us in it because he will be with us. We need only to remember those three Jewish boys, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were in the fiery furnace. The heat was real. And what does the Bible tell us? That Jesus was there with them, that they went in bound. And when Jesus was there, they were loosed. They were still in the fire, but they were walking around. There was a certain sense of liberty and freedom in that difficulty because Jesus was there with them. But then there came a time when they were called out of the fire, right? And it says that they were not harmed. They didn't even smell like smoke. Jesus rescued them, and he will rescue us when we call upon him. Can I offer you some practical help with disappointment? And I share this with you because the Lord ministered this to me. What do we do with our disappointments? What do we do while we're waiting? What do we do with all of those feelings that we know that it's not even glorifying to the Lord, but what do we do with them? Because if they settle in our heart, ladies, they'll bring bitterness and discouragement. But I suggest that we offer a sacrifice of praise. And what I mean by that is that we take that disappointment, those unmet expectations, the sadness, the confusion, bitterness, resentment, despair, grief, whatever it is that you're holding in your heart, and offer it up to the Lord. Give it to him. Tell him that you love him and that you trust him in the midst of this difficult time. That's what it means to offer a sacrifice of praise. You know, it's easy to praise the Lord and tell him you love him and you trust him when everything's going great and going according to your plan. But it's a sacrifice of praise when you're hurting and you don't know how this is going to end up, but you're trusting him. You're trusting that all things will work together for good. Not that the situation is good, and God wouldn't call some of the trials that you're going through good trials, good diseases. But what he's saying is he's good, and he can bring good from those circumstances. And that's what he wants us to hold on to today. I think if I was to ask you to raise your hand, if you've ever been disappointed by a person or by a circumstance, I have a feeling that every person's hand would be raised. And I think if I asked you if you felt like the Lord had ever disappointed you, we would probably reluctantly raise our hands as well, wouldn't we? Because sometimes that is how we feel. 9 years ago this month, I moved from Corona to Orange County. And I have to tell you, it was a difficult move. I loved where I was living. We got married and had our two babies in the house that we were living in. I was very much involved in the ministry here at Harvest Riverside. My best friends all lived close by. My mom lived 10 minutes away. I mean, it was ideal. And when he talked about moving to Orange County, he worked in Orange County, by the way, so he was making that horrible, horrific commute on the 91, you know, the one I'm talking about, in the traffic going to Orange County. He did that for years. And he said, "Melanie, we really need to move." And to my shame, again, I dug my heels in, "Oh, why do you want me to move?" But the Lord did eventually work in my heart, and we did make the move, and God was so faithful. But I have to tell you, we were not even in our new house in Ladera Ranch for a month. We had barely unpacked the boxes. When my husband went in for a doctor's appointment, he wanted to get a very just unsightly mole removed from the top of his knee. And he went in and they removed it, they dug it out. And protocol is when you get something removed from your body, they send it to pathology. But never did we ever think that it was going to come back as cancer. And I have to tell you, when I got that initial diagnosis, I was really okay. I was. I felt like Mary and Martha. Jesus, the one you love, the one that you've given me to love, he's sick. Will you heal him? And I believed that Jesus would, instantly. But then the second blow came. Because of modern technology, what they can do now is they can trace that if the cancer was going to spread, if it was going to metastasize, where would be the first location that it would go to? And so they tested his sentinel node in his lymph nodes that's in his groin area. And I remember the day that we got the news. I was with my mother-in-law, actually. The doctor had already called Bob, but I hadn't had a chance to talk to him yet. And I was with my mother-in-law, and she's an oncology nurse, and she had a good rapport with the oncologist at this point. And they were talking, and I just could hear her going, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then the next thing I know, she hung up the phone, and she went immediately to the bathroom to throw up. And that's when I knew that things had gone from bad to worse. So I know a little bit about how these sisters must have been feeling, that their brother was sick and now he's dead. And where's Jesus? Where's the Lord? What was the expectation that the sisters had? The sisters expected a healing, right? That was their expectation. What was the expectation of the disciples? Well, at one point, they were expecting to go to Bethany to go rouse Lazarus up from a nap, right? Because Jesus had originally said, our friend is sleeping and we need to go wake him up. But then eventually Jesus told them, no, Lazarus is sick and it's good that I wasn't there because you know, I want you to believe, because Jesus all along knew what was his expectation, that he was going to have a resurrection, right? And ladies, this reminds us that God's ways are so much higher than our ways. We can't even understand, you know, some of the things that the Lord is doing. And we want God so often to work inside our timeline, within our expectation level. And when he does it, we get so disappointed. But ladies, remember this story. Remember that we don't want to count on our own thoughts, our own perception, our own eyes of flesh. We want to trust the Lord in all circumstances. So let's pick up our story. Our third point is the declaration. And I'm going to start reading from verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So Jesus arrives into town and Martha runs out to meet him. Of course she does, right? We've already learned a little bit about Martha's personality, right? But I just love Martha because she's active, right? She speaks her mind. She doesn't hold back. This is how she's feeling, and she wants to get answers from the Lord. She's honest, she's raw, and she's real. And you know, this is a good example for us, in a way, ladies. We have to always be careful of how we approach the Lord, but we don't need to hold back from the Lord. When we're hurting and when we're going through difficult times, we can go and we can be real with Jesus. And that's what I see Martha doing. She runs out to meet the Lord. But ladies, what is she basically saying to the Lord when she gets to him? Isn't she saying, Lord, you're late? Isn't that basically what she's saying to the Lord? We called for you while our brother was sick, but now he's dead. And it was with whatever faith she could muster up, she said, but I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. How do you think Martha said those words? I don't believe it was a rebuke to Jesus. You know, Lord, if you would have been here. I honestly believe she had all the faith to believe that the healer could heal. And she was just trying to make sense of this situation. And you know, I was thinking about how Mary and Martha responded to Jesus when he came into town. And, you know, they said the exact same words. Did you realize that when you were studying this? Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But the only way that we can maybe see a contrast is maybe in their body language, right? Because their body language was very different. And body language can tell you a lot about a person. It speaks volumes, doesn't it? When Mary comes to Jesus, it says she fell at his feet. And that could mean a few things. It could mean that she was broken. She was so sad and distraught. It could mean that she was humbling herself. It could mean that the same way she was at his feet because she wanted to hear the teacher and she wanted instruction, she was at his feet again because she wanted to know, Lord, explain this to me. Where were you? But then Martha, how do you think Martha said, Lord, if you would have been here? Do you think maybe she had her arms raised, like maybe just kind of confused, like, Lord, if you would have been here? Or maybe her arms were crossed like this. Maybe she was a little angry. Lord, if you would have been here. Or maybe she was just so disappointed and so sad. Maybe she just shook her head and said, Lord, if you would have been here. Either way, anyway, she said it, we don't know. But she was with Jesus now. She was in his presence now. And now he was going to speak to her. And Jesus says to her, Martha, your brother will rise again. And what does Martha say? Oh, I know, I know. At the resurrection, at the last day. See, Martha held the theological belief and the teaching that is in the Bible that one day in the very distant, distant future that there was going to be a resurrection. It was this very distant hope, this belief that was very far off, almost a disconnect of what was going to happen in time to come at the end of the age. It was a distant hope for her. But Jesus told her, Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm the one who brings the dead back to life. It's not a distant hope, but it's your present hope. The resurrection is not just an abstract belief system, but it's in a person. It's in me. I'm the resurrection and the life. I have to tell you that when Jan told me a few weeks ago that I'd be studying this passage, presenting this passage, reading chapter 11, I knew when I got to this verse that this was the verse, right? This was the apex, the climax of this whole entire chapter. And I knew that the Lord wanted me to really understand what it means that he is the resurrection and the life. And so I've got this plate in my kitchen. It's from Southern Living. And it's the kind that you write on with a dry erase marker. So the past 3 weeks, I've had John 11, 25, and 26 written on my plate in my kitchen. So I've probably read this verse a couple hundred times. And I'm telling you, I thought I knew what it meant that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, but the more that I studied it and the more I pondered it, the deeper it was, the higher it was, the wider it was. And I started, to be honest with you, I started to get a little overwhelmed. Do I really understand what you're saying, Lord? And I came to the point where I just had to be so raw and real with the Lord. And I said, Lord, you need to explain this to me to where my brain can get it. You made me. You know the way I think. Lord, would you speak it so personally to me? And you know, the Lord did. He spoke it so clearly, not in an audible voice, but to my heart, to where I was really taking hold of it. And this is how he explained it to me. He said, Melanie, I am the resurrection. I'm the one that has the power and authority over death. And I have the power and authority in life. And Melanie, if you believe in me, if you put your full trust and confidence and faith in me, even if you die, Melanie, this body that you're living in, this tent that you're in, even if you die, that's okay, because your spirit, the real you, is going to be immediately in my presence. And Melanie, if you live believing in me, you will never die. Meaning, if the Lord comes back and I'm still alive, then I'm just going to go from life to life. He's going to change me up in the air into my glorified body, but I won't ever see death. Melanie, do you believe this? To which I then could say, yes, Lord, I believe. And I know the Lord wants to make that crystal clear to each one of you today, that he is the resurrection and the life. He has the power and authority over death itself. And I pray that he would make that so real to you today. Our fourth point is the intervention. And I have to say, this is probably my favorite and the most enduring part of the story to my heart. It really personally ministers to me. See, after Martha had this encounter with Jesus, she went back to her sister Mary. Where's Mary? Mary's still in the house. She's grieving. She's mourning. She can't get up. She's so broken, right? She's there in the home. And Martha is such a good sister. Martha displays what we all should be as sisters in Christ. Where, see, Martha got the encouragement and the comfort that she needed because she had her encounter with Jesus. But she knew that her sister Mary needed to get to Jesus. And so she goes back and she whispers to her sister, Mary, the teacher is here. And he's calling for you. See, ladies, we need to do whatever it takes to get our sisters to Jesus. The best thing that you could be doing is to be praying for and praying with your sisters who are hurting. To be offering them words of hope. To be giving them promises from God's word. Because that's what you need when you're in a hurting place. And there are often times when even as good Christian women, we know we need to get to the feet of Jesus, but sometimes because of our grief and because of our pain or whatever we're going through, it's so difficult to even to pray. And that's when we need our intercessors to come alongside us. Do you remember the story of the paralytic man and his friends? See, those friends knew that the only hope that their friend was going to have was at the feet of Jesus, but this house was so crowded, they couldn't get in. So what do? They climb up to the roof, cut a hole, and lower their friend down to get their friend to the feet of Jesus. And that's what we need to do as well. You know, I was telling you earlier that when we received the diagnosis of Bob's cancer, I was really okay at the beginning. And then it was that next shock that it had spread, that it had metastasized, that really started to, if I'm honest with you, it started to affect in my faith. And I remember the moment that I actually fell into despair. And it was at an appointment that we had. My husband had made an appointment to see his lawyer to talk about his business and our finances and what would happen with our home and just future planning with our children. And to be honest with you, I cannot remember what happened in that meeting. Because when the lawyer started talking and asking us these questions, The best way to describe it is I felt myself just spiraling into this abyss, into this darkness. And as I tell you this, I'm mindful because I know that sometimes we think as Christian women that we don't experience times of despair or depression. But ladies, I was in that place. I was in that pit. And I believe that we all can experience that. We can get down to those places, but we don't stay there as Christian women. And even though I was falling into this abyss, I felt like the Lord was just saying, Melanie, look up, look up. And it was at this time that, it was the next day that a friend had called me. And she said, Melanie, I don't know what was going on with you yesterday, but the Lord put you on my heart and I began to pray for you. And when I thought I was finished praying, the Lord said, no, keep praying. And I kept praying and praying for you until the Lord said it was okay to stop. And she said, that was at 11 o'clock yesterday. And that was the exact time that we had our appointment with the lawyer. And I tell you this because there are times when the Holy Spirit is going to prompt you and he's going to put somebody on your heart to pray for. And you might not know the details of why you need to pray for that person. But God sends intercessors to pray for us when we can't pray for ourselves. It was that same week that it just so happened that a good friend of mine was having a luncheon for her mom that was visiting from Washington. And I remember that I was in this luncheon and there was the most wonderful godly women all assembled. And I so desperately wanted to engage and wanted to talk, but I couldn't. The place that I was at, I couldn't even have a conversation with anybody. And at the end of that luncheon, my friend said, honey, I want to lay hands on you. I want to pray for you and I want to pray for Bob. And these women gathered together and they prayed for us. And I could tell you that by the time we said amen, I was still in that place. But when I looked up, I could see light. I could see light. And that was hope. It was hope that the Lord was still with me. And I'll tell you exactly when the moment of my deliverance came. I'm not sure how many days or weeks went by, but I remember the moment. I was helping. I was the mommy helper, volunteering in the classroom. I wanted to keep my schedule pretty much the same, even though we were going through this trial of cancer. And I was being the mommy helper, and my time, my hour had finished. And the teacher asked me and the other mommy helper, well, can you stay a little bit longer to finish another project that I have? And I remember like panicking a little bit and thinking, oh, well, I need to call home and ask my husband if it's okay. And I remember, you know, the look on their face is like, oh my gosh, you really have a controlling husband if you have to call home to see if you can stay and cut some more paper, you know? But then I realized that I needed to now explain why I needed to call home. And I was, because these weren't real close friends of mine. So I was talking to them and I was telling them, you know, my husband has cancer. He has stage 3 melanoma. He just had his second surgery and he's on the couch. He's immobile. He can't walk and he's got tubes everywhere and the incision is still healing and he needs me. So I need to make sure it's okay that I'm away from the house, you know, a little bit longer. And I remember the mommy helper, you know, just looking at me, and she asked me, Melanie, how are you handling this? And you know, I answered with the only thing I could answer with, and that was Jesus. It was Jesus. And it was when I said the name of Jesus that my deliverance came. And I realized at that moment, it wasn't about me. It wasn't about Bob. Really wasn't even about the cancer. He showed me that this sickness was not unto death, but it was for God's glory, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to talk about his goodness and his faithfulness in the midst of this trial that we were going through. And you know, ladies, today the Lord has given my husband a healing. He's healed him. And the doctors will never tell you that you're healed from cancer. What they tell you is they just offer you a lot of numbers and percentages. And they say, okay, well, if the cancer doesn't come back in this amount of time, then the recurrence is then this number. And then your percentage of it of a recurring is then this number. But, you know, the Lord gave me freedom from the fear of what the future was even to hold. Because I know a lot of people kind of like hold their breath until those 7 years are over and just kind of waiting if it's going to recur. But the Lord gave me freedom and he told me, Melanie, I want you to walk in the victory that you have today. Today, Bob is cancer free. And you know, ladies, I have to believe that if the Lord chooses for us to walk this road of cancer again in the future, then I have to believe he's going to be with us in the future, the same way he was with us in this place. And I also want to offer you a word of hope, because I know some of you are probably in a place where you're asking for that healing and you're in a place of waiting. Or maybe you're in a place where, remember Paul when he was asking the Lord to heal him and he prayed 3 times over and over to remove, you know, this thorn in the flesh. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, because in your weakness, I am made strong. And ladies, I just want to tell you that God is with you and his grace is sufficient. His grace being sufficient means he's going to give you what you need when you need it. And he's going to make you strong in that place where you feel the weakest. And as I tell you that my husband has had his healing, he has, but it wasn't in the way that I expected. I thought the Lord was going to instantly heal Bob. And to this day, you know, Bob has irreparable leg damage. He has a condition called lymphedema, where his leg swells, and every day he needs a manual massage to move that fluid out of his leg so that he can walk. However, God's grace has been sufficient. He's met us. He's made us strong. And I know that he'll do the same for each one of you as we put our trust in him. Our fifth and final point is the restoration. Lazarus is brought back to life. Jesus arrives at the scene and everyone is weeping and he groans in his spirit. And when I first read that, I said, Lord, why are you groaning? Who are you mad at? And he wasn't mad at any particular person. He was just seeing the effects that sin had in the world. And it's because of sin that we have disease and we have death. And therefore he groaned. But it also says that he wept. And why was he crying? Was he sad because Lazarus was dead? Of course not. He knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was weeping because he saw others around him that he loved who were crying and who were sorrowing. And we have a God of compassion who weeps with us, who identifies with our pain. And that's why he wept. And then Jesus asks where they laid Lazarus' body. And he instructs them to take away the stone. And of course, Martha, who always speaks her mind, has a bit of a hesitation, right? Because she knows that that body's been in the grave for 4 days. And in the region, it was hot. And this body has already started to decompose. And yet Jesus has to remind her, Martha, remember, if I told you to believe, you'll see the glory of God. And ladies, this is not a case of Lazarus syndrome. Do you know that that's a real medical term? I read about these documented cases. It's when a body that has been declared dead can be resuscitated. And I'll just tell you one case. It's of a 61-year-old woman from Delaware. In quotes, it says that she was given multiple medicines and she was given synchronized shocks, but never regained a pulse. She was declared dead, but was discovered in the morgue to be alive and breathing. She later sued the medical center what had happened to her for damages that were made. But this is not a case of Lazarus syndrome. Lazarus was dead. He was already decomposing. And yet, Jesus knows that he's got the power. So Jesus lifts up his eyes to heaven. He begins to pray and he's talking to his Father. And he says, Lord, he says, Father, thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. but it's because the people who are standing by that I'm saying this, so that they may also believe that you sent me. That word believe is repeated over and over and over again in the Gospel of John. That's the purpose of John's writing. John 20:31 says, "These things are written. This account of Lazarus is written so that we may believe, you and I that are reading it today, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we may have life in his name." And with a loud voice, Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out of the grave. And I believe it was Augustine that said, it's good that Jesus called Lazarus by name, because had he said, "Arise," the whole graveyard would have come back to life. Ladies, we have to recognize and realize that Jesus doesn't always make sick people well. And as I say that, I'm going to backpedal. Jesus, as believers, when we put our faith and our trust in Christ and we pray for healing, Jesus will always answer that prayer. He will always give us that healing. It just depends on which side of heaven that he'll do it in, right? Because we will all be healed on the other side, right? But there are times when he chooses to heal here on earth. But you know, Lazarus was restored, but it was a temporary restoration, wasn't it? Because Lazarus was going to die again. It was temporary, but this was a critical and climactic miracle because Jesus was displaying his power and authority over death itself. And it was his resurrection, Jesus's, that would soon follow. And that's the resurrection that it would ensure our eternal life. I just want to share one more personal story with you. I told you about my plate in my kitchen that has the verse on it. And I was sitting with my son Jeremiah, and we were eating, and we were looking at that plate. And I told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, at my funeral, I want this verse to be read." And he said, "Mom, you're not going to die." And I said, "Jeremiah, everybody dies." And he said, "Mom, your body might die, but you're going to be alive in heaven." He gets it. He gets it. And I think that's, hopefully that doesn't sound too morose that I'm talking to my son about my funeral. But you know what? I think this verse is the best gift that we could give our friends, our family, our children, those that we love, because this is the verse that's most often quoted at a funeral, right? The same way 1 Corinthians 13 is quoted at a wedding, this is the verse that's quoted at a funeral. And if it's going to bring us any consolation or comfort at our death, then we need to know it and believe it in our lifetime. Amen? Amen. I want to close with that challenge that I asked you earlier. Who is Jesus? Well, we know the characters in our story could answer that without a doubt, right? To Mary, Jesus was her Lord. She sat at his feet. She collapsed at his feet, right? That was her Lord. It was also her Savior and her King. And that's why we see her anointing not only his feet, but in another gospel, his head as well. Mary knew who Jesus was. To Martha, Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one. And to Lazarus, Jesus truly was the resurrection. He was the one that brings the dead back to life. Who is Jesus to you? Because the way you answer this question will determine your eternal destiny. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this time that you've met us, Lord. I thank you for the power that's in your word, has the power to transform us, Lord. I pray for each one of my sisters, Lord. You know what's on their mind and in their heart and going on in their lives right now, God. I pray that you would meet them so personally, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would raise them to new life today, Lord. That today, Lord, that you would make the reality that you are the resurrection and the life so alive and real to them, Lord, that we would have the hope of heaven and we would have the hope with whatever circumstances we're facing right now, Lord, because you are with us. We love you and we dedicate the rest of this morning for your glory. Amen.